Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Colossians chapter number 4, we're looking at verses 10 through 14 in our Bibles here this morning. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and for them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. What is it like to be connected to other servants of the Lord, to other people that are serving the Lord with their lives? What is it like to spend time with those people that are excited about serving the Lord with their lives? What is it like to have servants of the Lord, men in ministry, if you will, godly servants that care enough about you to tell you hello, to be interested in you personally, to write you a note or have a meal with you or take some time to spend it with you? What is it like when these other men of God care for you and have an interest in you? I think of the assistant pastor of the church where I grew up as a young person and my home church there. I would say that he was definitely one of the most influential men in my life. He was constantly challenging me, constantly encouraging me to broaden my opportunities for serving the Lord and encouraging me to step out in different areas of service unto the Lord. And many of the things that I later did were things that he got me started down that path to serve the Lord. He had a great influence upon my life. I think of the opportunity that I had to spend several days with a great preacher out west many years ago. I enjoyed just hearing him talk. I enjoyed as he was in his late 80s, just walking with the Lord and his vision and his excitement and his enthusiasm and his opportunity to just pour himself for a couple days into my life. Another preacher out west, I spent a day riding around in a van in his hometown one time after preaching for him on a Sunday and just got to hear his burden and his heartache, his challenges, his excitement, his vision. It's fun and it's exciting to be around other people that are serving the Lord and walking with the Lord. And when I say that this morning, I don't in any way intend to put preachers or pastors or missionaries or evangelists up on some sort of pedestals. I certainly don't intend to put myself on some sort of that pedestal. When I say these things, I'm sitting with you in the chairs and saying how much I enjoy and appreciate other pastors and those that are serving the Lord and their investment in my life. We are not perfect people. And in fact, of the six men that you're going to examine here with me this morning, you're going to find that two of them are going to fall on their face horribly. Two of them are going to fail. We're not perfect people. But here we are going to see connections in this mystery of Christ. Chapter 4 deals with the wonderful mystery that we have Jesus Christ inside of us. Once we have trusted Christ as Savior, He moves inside of us. And we get excited about that and we're ready to declare it unto other people, to preach it and to tell it to other people. And as we are eager to tell it unto other people, we find that there is a burden to communicate that ministry. And then the second thing is there are connections within that mystery. I'm connected to you. You're connected to me. You're connected to other people who know Christ as their Savior. And here in the last few verses of this book, Paul is giving some everyday information to them. He's finishing a letter. Hey, say hi to so-and-so. So-and-so says hi. That sort of thing. He's doing all of that. But the thing that we can draw from it, the thing that we can gather from it in our own lives, is the great blessings of the connections, the fellowship, the family that we have in Jesus Christ. We get to enjoy that. It's one of the privileges of knowing Christ as your Savior. It's one of the great blessings of it. And I want to ask you this morning, are you participating in that? Are you connected? Are you enjoying that fellowship that you have with other people? Are you partaking of it? Six men are brought out in these five verses. And you can see there in verse number 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Verse number 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Verse number 14, it says at the end, that Demas greets you. Now the salute there is not necessarily the military salute in that sense. It's actually the same word translated salute, translated greet. It's the idea of to engage in some sort of hospitable recognition of another person. To welcome someone in a very kind way. It can mean to give them a kiss. It can mean to just wish them well. It can mean to give them an embrace. It can even mean to caress someone. In the sense, the illustration is of your dog. You got a dog at home, and when you get home here in a little bit, Fido will come up to you, and you'll caress Fido there, and you'll pet Fido on the back. You're welcoming him there. That's the idea of salute. That's the idea of greet, and all those different variations of personality and intimacy that's there. It expresses a connection. It expresses a love and a warmth and a care and an interest in other people. And here these six men of God, these six men that are serving the Lord, are expressing that same connection. And we're going to see that there's a wonderful blessing to this connection. I want you to be challenged by the truth this morning that in Jesus Christ there are connections. And when you get a part of a local church and when you get a part of Christianity, you're connected with other believers that are a great help to you in your life. And you get to be a great help to them in your life. God's plan for this age is the local church. His plan is for you not only to know Christ as your Savior, but to get in and be a part and be involved and connect to other people to help them grow in Jesus Christ. And these six men are going to challenge you with several different areas, five areas in your notes, of ways and benefits to being connected. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we need You. We depend upon You. We ask that Your Spirit would do its work in our hearts and lives. Lord, whatever the needs are, we pray that You would do business with our lives today as we look at Your Word. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see that they had connections with several different types of people. The first one is in verse number 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Aristarchus, the Bible tells us, if you were to look it up in the Bible and to research how his name comes up, you would find that Aristarchus was from Thessalonica. He was not from the area of Asia, the general geographic Asia. No, he was a Macedonian across the sea, from the city of Thessalonica. And on Paul's third missionary journey that began in Antioch, Paul was traveling together with some of these companions. And as he traveled along, he came through Asia. Colossae, these people here are in Asia. He came through this area of Asia to the town by the name of Ephesus. And as he was there serving the Lord in Ephesus, many people came to know Christ as their Savior, much as we heard testimonies today. And as people came to know Christ as Savior, they quit worshiping dumb idols. They quit worshiping idols that couldn't speak, couldn't hear, couldn't see, couldn't help anything. And as a result, people started getting mad. The people that got mad were the people that were making the idols. They were losing their business. And so they stirred up a riot. And they got people really upset. And as it were, they got so many people upset that they all gathered in the Twin Stadium in town, if you will. All right, they all got together in the big theater where all the people sat and saw these different things go on. And for 2 hours, they chanted, "Great is Diana, the god of the Ephesians." 2 hours they chanted this. And as they had rushed into this theater, they grabbed two of Paul's traveling companions. One of them was this Aristarchus. Imagine what it would be like to be serving the Lord and having this mob of thousands of people rushing through the streets and whatnot in a frenzy of anger and frustration, grabbing you and hauling you off. We don't really know what else happened except to say that Aristarchus lived to tell the story. He went on, and Paul made it through that experience, and things got quieted down, and Paul went somewhere else to preach the gospel, and in a period of time, he traveled back through the area on his way to Jerusalem, and Aristarchus, the Bible tells us, was traveling with him. When Paul got back to Jerusalem, Paul was arrested there as he sought to preach the gospel. And over the next period of several years, his journey took him all the way back to Rome, where he was going to give his testimony there before Caesar. And the Bible tells us that at some point in time, Aristarchus was on that journey as well. Now we see, as we are reading this, Paul's in Rome, he's in prison, he's waiting for his opportunity to stand before Caesar and give his testimony, and now Aristarchus is there with him again. Aristarchus was one of those guys that was there, was helping him, was assisting him in these different points. And it tells us just one thing about Aristarchus. I want you to see what it is. He says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you." Now, you know what a prisoner is, don't you? Everybody understands what a prisoner is. And some people that look at this initially might think, well, this is just Paul, one way of him saying that Aristarchus is a prisoner of Christ. Many times Paul will say, "I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm a prisoner of Christ." He says it several times in the New Testament. Maybe he's just saying, well, Aristarchus views himself as being a prisoner of Christ. But I think there's something more to it than that. Because every time that Paul says, "I'm a prisoner," when he's referring to being a prisoner of Christ, he always says, "prisoner of Christ." He doesn't say that here about Aristarchus. He doesn't say, "Hey, he's a prisoner of Christ." I'm not belittling Aristarchus. I'm just saying I think there's more to it than Aristarchus looking at himself and saying, "You know what? I'm in chains to God. I'm serving God with my life." There's more to it than that. In fact, every time that Paul says, "I am a prisoner of Christ," in reality, the reason he's saying that is because he's behind bars somewhere for serving the Lord and preaching the Word of God. And he says, "You know what? I don't view these bars as being my prison. Really, I'm a prisoner of Christ instead." That's Paul's view. And so when it says here that Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner, it's not that just Aristarchus views himself as being in chains unto the Lord God and serving the Lord God, but no, in all likelihood, Aristarchus is a prisoner, a fellow prisoner, a prisoner with Paul in some way. We're not exactly sure what that means. Some people think that maybe Aristarchus came to check on Paul or traveled with Paul there to Rome, and there he wanted to care for Paul. And so he asked the jailer if he could go in and be in prison with Paul so he could serve Paul and help Paul out in that way. Or it could have been not only that he tried to help him, but it could have been also that as Aristarchus was helping him, Paul is a suspect here. Paul is, you know, everybody's kind of concerned about Paul. They say, "Hey, this guy's with him. Let's grab him and throw him in prison as well." Either one of those ways, Aristarchus is sitting in prison with Paul. He's a fellow prisoner with Paul. He's either a fellow prisoner with Paul because he asked to get in, or because he cared about Paul and he was thrown in. But either way, number one, I want you to see this, that they were connected to someone that shared here this prison. Shared the pain. Aristarchus did. He traveled along. He knew the pain. He knew the challenge that was there. And here, the people of Colossae were getting a letter from someone. They were getting a greeting from someone that was sitting in prison for preaching the gospel. That was sitting in prison for their trying to help other people that were preaching the gospel. And here, they were getting encouragement from that person. Now listen, what would it be like if you got a letter from some of these folks that we pray for around the world and we read their stories about, and you got a letter and they said, "Guess what? I'm sitting in this dungeon over here in the Middle East, in the 1040 window. And I'm here in this Islamic country here where I shared the gospel and I was thrown in prison and they've done this to me and this to me and this to me and this to me." What would that do for your heart? And on that particular day, maybe that you got that letter, you'd be sitting there and you'd be considering, you know, "Hey, I think life here in America is kind of rough. And I think this Christianity is kind of difficult. And you know, somebody said something unkind to me as a Christian here at work today. And you know, it's kind of challenging for me to have my devotions. And I really don't feel like going to church sometime." And you're tempted there in our lukewarm, pathetic American Christianity sometimes to want to give up. And you get this letter and this person says, "I'm in jail for serving Christ." And you say, "You know what? Maybe I don't have it so bad after all. Maybe I can get up and serve the Lord. Maybe I can go and serve God with my life. And maybe I can give a little more for my God. And maybe I can tough it out a little bit for my God. And if everybody doesn't like me, well, hey, at least I'm not in jail. And if somebody yelled at me for being a Christian, made fun of me for being a Christian, and turned my track down when I tried to witness to him, at least I'm not in jail." And listen, as we have connections in Jesus Christ, we have connections to people that are going to share in our pain, that are going to express the difficulties that it is in serving the Lord. Listen, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you want to trust Christ as your Savior today, you come to know Christ as your Savior, it's not going to be easy. We talked to Dakota, he testified to that sometimes as people trust Christ as their Savior, they think it's just life's going to be smooth sailing. There are going to be challenges, there are going to be difficulties, but Jesus Christ is with you all the way. There's a great reward and a great blessing for it. And in Jesus Christ, you have connections to other people that are sharing your pain. What does it do to your heart to remember what the writer of Hebrews said about those who had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings? They had bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. Hey, listen, other people have shared in the pain, and you're connected to them. Serve the Lord with your life. There's another individual here, not only Aristarchus, but he says in verse number 10, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom he received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Marcus. Marcus in the Scriptures is also known as John Mark. His mother, as you put the pieces together, her name was Mary, a different Mary, of course, than Jesus' mother. We get that from Acts chapter 12 and verse number 12. Peter escaped from prison on one particular occasion, and as he escaped from prison, the first house that he went to was to Mary's house, where they're holding a prayer meeting for Peter's escape. And so John Mark here came to know Christ as his Savior. Some people think that Peter led him to the Lord because of what he says in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 13. Well, here it tells us in this passage that Barnabas and John Mark were related. And so it may have been that Barnabas was the one that said, hey, let's take John Mark with us, Paul, as we're going on a missionary trip and we're going out to plant churches and tell other people about Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas, whom God had called into missions, decided to take with them John Mark. And as they were traveling along, the Scriptures tell us in the book of Acts, as they were preaching the Word of God, all of a sudden Mark deserted them. Mark quit. He gave up and he went home. And to be honest, that didn't sit really well with Paul, the guy who wrote this book. He wasn't too excited about that. They finished their missionary journey, they came back, they reported, they got ready to go out the second time, and Barnabas says, hey, let's give John Mark another try here. Let's take John Mark again. And Paul says, no way, this guy deserted us the first time. And these two Christian brothers, they were really at each other for this. Paul said, I'm not taking him. Barnabas said, yes, we should take him. So much so that Paul and Barnabas went different directions in their mission trip, split up their trip there. Barnabas took John Mark, Paul took Silas, and they went on their second missionary journey there. Well, it must have been that either through the work of Barnabas, Mark's relative, or through Peter, Peter it seems has a great influence upon Mark's life. Peter was a man who had denied Christ three times. He knew what it was like to fail. Somehow, Mark got right with the Lord, and Mark got faithful in serving the Lord. 12 years have passed from that time when Barnabas and Paul went separate ways, and now here in this particular letter, Mark is there with Paul in Rome serving the Lord. Mark and Paul are serving the Lord. And Paul is saying, hey, listen, I want you to understand, there's something I got to tell you about Mark. Touching whom you've received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. He says, you've already heard people say, listen, if Mark comes unto you, you need to welcome him into your church. You see, it could very, very well be that people looked at the situation and said, hey, listen, I'm with Paul. I mean, Paul's this great apostle. He's serving the Lord in many different ways. And if Paul says Mark's out, then hey, Mark's out. Mark, you're not even welcome in our church. We don't even want you around. You failed. You messed up in your life. You're not around. And Paul says, no, listen, you've received commandments. If he comes your way, you need to welcome him into your church. And I would say it this way, it may be a little bit of a secular expression, if you'll pardon it. But number two, you're connected to people that have a second chance. Mark got right with the Lord. Mark made some changes in his life. And Paul said, listen, Mark's connected to you, and if he stops by for a visit at your church, you need to welcome him in. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to come in and be perfect. Hey, listen, you ought to want to keep sin far out of your life. You want to stay right before God. He's a holy God. He's a pure God. He's a wonderful God that expects us to live rightly. But listen, we're humans. We fail. You don't have to be perfect to join our church. We didn't ask that question of those folks that joined this morning, if they're currently perfect. That's not one of them. We all fail. We all mess up. And the church is a place where we can connect to those people, where we can show love and care and concern for those people that have made some mistakes in their lives, that have failed, that have fallen down flat. We can care for the hurting. We can care for the failing. We don't want people to sin. We don't want for them to fail. But we can express God's love. They were connected to the people that had a second chance, if you will. Verse number 11. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. Now we're going to talk about this individual, Jesus Justice, in just a little bit. So hang on to that thought. But it goes on to say, who are of the circumcision. That means that these men are Jewish people. They were circumcised. They were Hebrews in that sense. They were circumcised. And he goes on to say, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So he describes these three guys, Aristarchus, Marcus, or John Mark, and Jesus Justice. And he says, these three guys are circumcised. These three guys are Jews. They're Jewish Christians. They are Jews that have chosen to trust Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Put their faith and trust in the Messiah. But their ethnic background is that they're Jewish people. And he says, I want you to know that of the Jewish people, these are the only ones that are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. These are the ones. Listen, you read through the book of Acts this afternoon. You study it and you find how many times Paul goes up to a synagogue and he preaches and they boot him out of there. They don't want to listen to him. Nobody follows him. And yes, you will see along the way a few Jewish people that come to know Christ as Savior. But by and large, the Jewish people reject the gospel that Paul preaches. And at some point in time, he says, fine, I'm going to the Gentiles if the Jews won't listen. And so here, what an amazing thing. What a challenging thing. We probably don't understand a fraction of the challenge that it is to trust Christ as Savior compared to a Jewish person. And their family will reject them and belittle them for trusting Jesus as their Messiah. These three men had not only chosen Jesus as the Messiah, but they had also chosen to go and serve the Lord with Paul and spread the news about the Messiah as well. They were men, number three, that had a strong commitment. They had a strong commitment, even when most of the other Jews didn't like Jesus as the Messiah, let alone serve Jesus the Messiah. These three men were. They were the fellow workers. And Paul says, they're the only ones that I've got here in Rome that are Jews that are serving me. The only ones he had in Rome there. Notice what he says about them, which have been a comfort unto me. The word comfort refers to solace, relief, alleviation, consolation. It's a source of great encouragement. Many in the spring of the year, have allergies. The allergies greatly affect you at different times. And you get some little pill or some little piece of medicine there in your system and you can breathe. The congestion goes away. You can sleep at night. You can see out of your eyes because they're no longer watering or itching or scratchy. You have relief. And Paul says, you know what? These guys are that relief. It's just that refreshing sensation. Listen, do you know what it's like to have other people that are with you in the saddle? Other people that are pulling, serving the Lord. Other people that are there and they're going to be faithful and they're going to serve the Lord and they're going after the same God that you are and they're busy and they're involved in the Lord's work and you can count on them. Listen, those people are a breath of fresh air. They are relief. They are encouragement. Why? Because they're going to serve the Lord. They're pulling in the yoke with you. They're going after the same Jesus Christ that you are. Listen, be that kind of a person. Being part of a church is the opportunity to get around other people that they want to serve God with their lives. Don't be a person, don't be a Christian that comes to soak it up. Be a Christian that's a part of a church because you want to serve God, because you want to contribute to it, because you want to see the cause of Christ advance. Because we have the truth. Because we have the living word, and if people don't know what this book says, they're going to be on their way to a Christless eternity in a horrible place called hell. And listen, our church needs people who are going to step up and serve. And you don't have to be the preacher. You don't have to be the Sunday school teacher. You don't have to do special music. You can weed the yard. You can serve the Lord in so many different ways. And Paul says, listen, I'm encouraged because I got three guys that are willing to serve with me through thick or thin. And I'm excited about these three guys. Listen, be connected to people that want to serve the Lord. I remember as I was praying about where to go to Bible college, and I was visiting different colleges and considering different ones. I visited several different ones, even Christian colleges. Of course, if I'm going to be a preacher, I'm going to have to visit Christian colleges, right? But as I visited different ones, as I considered them, so many of the Christian colleges, the kids that I ran into as I was there visiting, they were there goofing off. They were there shooting the breeze. I wanted to serve God with my life, and I wanted to get around a bunch of other kids that were serious about serving God. Who cares about video games? Get in there and serve God. Get in there and live for God with your life. That's the way these guys were. They want to serve God. They were committed to Him. And Paul says, man, they're a comfort to me. What a blessing. We come to this next individual, verse number 12, Epaphras, or Epaphras, depending on how you want to pronounce it. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Now, a lot is said about Epaphras. I mean, Aristarchus, fellow prisoner. Hey, Mark, he failed. If he comes, though, greet him. Jesus Justice, he barely says anything about Jesus Justice. But he gets to Epaphras here, and he says two whole verses about Epaphras. He says a lot of him. First of all, because Epaphras is a great guy. Another reason that he says a lot about him is because Epaphras is from Colossae. They know who he is. We'll talk about that in a moment. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you? They know who he is, so he can say even more about him. And the third reason I think he says so much more about Epaphras is because Epaphras' heartbeat had the same heartbeat as the Apostle Paul. Epaphras was very concerned about the same thing. He calls Epaphras in verse number 12 here a servant of Christ. Back in chapter 1 and verse number 7, in fact, if you can just keep your finger back in chapter 1 for a second, verse 7, he says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Back there he says, you know what? Epaphras is a fellow servant. He serves with me. They have the same heartbeat. Also, back in chapter number 4, he tells us that he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. The word laboring there is, we'll talk about that in a moment, is striving and agonizing. Look over at chapter 2 and verse number 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. The word conflict there is that same idea of laboring, conflict, wrestling, agonizing, fighting for it. Paul had an agony for them. Epaphras had an agony. Paul was a servant. Epaphras was a servant. Chapter 1 and verse number 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul was burdened about praying. Go back to chapter 4 and verse number 12. He says he labors fervently for you in prayers. Paul labored, Epaphras labored. And on it went that Epaphras and Paul had the same heartbeat there for these people in Colossae. And so Paul is going to bring some of this out here. And I want to tell you, as you look one more time back in chapter number 1 and verse number 7, it says, as ye also learned of Epaphras. What had they learned from Epaphras? Go back to verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Epaphras had been the one that had taught them about Christ. Epaphras had been the one that had shared the gospel with them and taken the gospel back to Colossae. It seems that Paul hadn't even been to Colossae before. Epaphras got saved, and Epaphras took the gospel to his hometown here as the Lord led him, and there he shared the gospel, and these people came to know Christ. And now as Paul is writing to the Colossians, he's writing to people that have been saved because of Paul's labor in his life. And I would ask myself, I'm convicted by this question, how many people have I led to Christ? How many people could someone write to and say, I know that you heard the gospel from Nathan Houston? How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? Epaphras here led these people to Christ, and he had a burden for these people. Look at some characteristics about Epaphras, verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, he's a Colossian, he's a servant of Christ. The word literally means he's a slave of Christ. He's completely under Christ's control. Listen, would you describe yourself as a slave of Christ? Hey, would somebody else describe you as a slave of Christ? That your life is under His control, that He dictates what you do on Sundays, what comes out of your mouth, how you treat your family, how you control your emotions, the thoughts that proceed through your head. Are you a slave of Christ? He was known as that slave. You want to know why Epaphras did the things that he did? You want to know why he was this great guy? Because he didn't view his life as being his own. He viewed his life as being, I'm a slave for Christ. My life belongs to Him. He makes the choices. He decides what I do. And you know what? There's great freedom in that. Hey, I just obey. He's in charge. He knows what's right and wrong. He knows what's best for me. I just obey. There's great freedom, great blessing in our lives. Are you a slave unto Christ? The second characteristic it says in the middle of verse 12 is that He's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Wow. Simple to read, but hard to live. Always. This was His way of life. This is something He did all the time. This is just an incredible conviction here when you think about some of these different words. We pray for people in a prayerless sort of way. Hey, God bless so-and-so. Okay, whew, made it to my list. Not Epaphras. He always labors for them. Again, the idea of laboring fervently here is this idea of agonizing, struggling, fighting, contending with an adversary. It's used in Luke 22:44 of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it was agonizing again in prayer, and His sweat was as it were great drops of blood. Listen, when was the last time that I agonized for other people in prayer so much so that I sweat? Now this winter we forgot what sweat was. Now this summer, we're starting to remember what sweat is. We sweat. I'm hot right now. Well, listen, are you sweating in your service to the Lord? Are you sweating in your prayer for other people? Listen, there are some people that are on the brink of hell. Are we sweating for them? There are some people that aren't right with God, that aren't enjoying their walk with God in their lives. There are some relatives, some family members, some friends, and we just go through a prayer list. This is the cause of Christ that matters here. And Epaphras here is agonizing for these people. Listen, we give you an opportunity because we believe that prayer is an integral part of the local church. We have an opportunity every Wednesday night to meet for prayer. And we need to agonize in that prayer time. Listen, we need to agonize in our prayer time. We need to labor fervently in our prayer times on our own. And not just for the people that are going astray, but for the people that are walking with the Lord so they don't go astray. We need to be praying this way. If you're going to agonize in prayer, first of all, that means you're going to have to pray. Logical. You're going to have to pray passionately. You're going to have to pray lengthily and repeatedly. You're going to have to put some effort and work in it. You're going to have to fight against the adversary for their cause and their benefit. And Epaphras is doing this. He's praying this way constantly. It's a constant burden and ongoing passion. He's praying constantly. What is he praying for? He's praying that they would stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. The concept of standing is an important one for Paul in Colossians. To stick with Christ. Look at Colossians 1 and verse number 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Look at chapter number 2 and verse number 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Paul is burdened about people being established in Jesus Christ. They're going to stick with Jesus Christ here. He's concerned about that. And Epaphras is burdened about the same thing. That they would stand firm in it. They not walk away from Christ. They not leave Christ and go after something else. They would stand firm, stand, he says, notice back in verse number 12, perfect and complete in all the will of God. The word perfect refers to mature, grown up, being an adult, living to the highest possible standards. And as Epaphras is there, and he's on his knees, and he's praying for these sorts of people, and he's concerned about them, he's saying, God, would you help them to stand firm? And God, I pray that they would be grown up Christians, that they would live to the highest standard, that they would be the most mature Christians that they can be, that they would walk with God, that they would have a passion for God. God, just help them not to be baby Christians, but help them to be mature Christians. That is passion. Not only perfect, but also complete. It's the word filled, to have your tank completely full in all of the will of God. Now, we often think of what the will of God is, and certainly that would apply. But I would suggest to you that in Colossians, the will of God especially is this. God's will is the fact that Christ, once you know Christ as your Savior, lives inside of you. His will is that Christ lives inside of you. That's what He has done for you. And that's supposed to come out in your life. And He says, listen, go back to chapter 2, verse number 8. You need to look at that. Verse number 9, rather. For in Him, 2:9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's talking about Christ. And ye are complete or full in Him. That's God's will. You have everything in Jesus Christ. Hey, listen this morning. You may come and you don't know Christ as your Savior. And you're looking for satisfaction in the things of this world. You're looking for satisfaction in vacations. And you're looking for satisfactions in a higher paying job and a better job. And you're looking for satisfaction in entertainment. You're looking for satisfaction in all these different things. And Paul says, listen, in Jesus Christ, you're complete. You have everything. You have the fullness. And Epaphras is back here and he's praying, God, help these believers to stand firm in Christ. Help them to be mature in Christ. And Lord, help them to be complete in all the will of God. Help them to realize they're full. God's will is that Jesus Christ is in them and they have everything. They don't need anything else. Oh, help them to realize that. Help them to live like that. Help them to stick to Christ and to spread the word about Christ because they're complete in Him. Because they're full in Christ. And that's Epaphras' passion. Paul goes on to describe it just a little bit more. So let's briefly touch on verse 13. For I bear him record. Paul says, I'll be his witness that he hath a great zeal for you. And them that are in Laodicea, that's a neighboring city, and them in Hierapolis, that's another neighboring city, both 6 and 12 miles away. He says, I want you to just know that Epaphras has a zeal for you. Zeal is a fervent spirit, a passion, an excitement of mind, a pursuing of something. And he says, not only does he have a zeal, but he has a great zeal. It's the same word that we've studied in James chapter 5 and verse number 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's the word much here. He has much zeal. He has a great amount of zeal, a great extent of zeal. He has a whole lot of zeal here. He has a passion for other people. You know, maybe sometimes the reason that we struggle to serve God, or maybe the reason that we struggle to pray for other people as we should, is because we don't have a zeal for people as we should. You start getting concerned about people's lost souls. You start getting concerned about people walking with the Lord. You start getting concerned about how your children are going to turn out. You start getting concerned about of how things are going in our country. And you start getting a zeal and you start praying. Epaphras had a zeal. So we see that Epaphras was this individual that was striving, number 4, for perfection, if you will. He was striving for perfection. But I want you to see a last category, and we'll be brief with these guys. This last category of individuals, verse number 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke was a doctor. He was a medical doctor by profession. Some debate as to whether he was Paul's doctor, but certainly he traveled around as Paul traveled, and I'm sure my mom's a nurse. If somebody's wounded or hurt, she's going to help him. And if Luke was traveling with Paul and Paul was wounded or hurt, Luke was going to help him. But Luke, being an educated man, was also a great historian. Those people who study the book of Acts marvel at the accuracy of the words he uses. He knows when to use the term mayor versus senator or governor or whatever, just to try to explain it in concepts that you understand. He was a great historian. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the letter of the Acts. He recorded those things. And you know, Luke may not have been the preacher. Luke was the doctor on the team. There could be a challenge here. If you have medical experience, you could get involved in medical missions. We have friends of ours that went to Africa and served for a month there as medical missionaries. There's many different opportunities where you can go into clinics and do dentist work and all other health things to see people come to know Christ. And Luke served in that sort of capacity. I'm going to say this. He served behind the scenes. He was a man who was serving behind the scenes. Demas. We don't know from this passage right here anything about Demas. In fact, the only thing that we find out about Demas is some years later that Paul sadly writes, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Some years later, Demas got too much in love with the world and walked away from serving the Lord with his life. I said two had failed. One was Mark and one in the future was Demas. But then we go back to verse number 11, and it's Jesus, which is called Justice. Of course, this is not Jesus like we think of Jesus, but Jesus was a common name. This is the Greek version of the word Joshua, the Jewish word, Joshua. And he has a surname, it's Justice, or it means just or righteous. Jesus the Just, Jesus the Righteous, Joshua the Righteous. But that's all we know about him. And listen, here in the cause of Christ, you are not only connected with people who have failed and people who can really share the pain and people who are striving and people who have a strong commitment, but you're also connected with people who are just serving behind the scenes. Everybody doesn't have to be in the limelight. Everybody doesn't have to be in the spotlight. There's great people that are serving the Lord and they're willing to serve the Lord in the behind the scenes as well. And we have the privilege in Christ of connecting with those people as well. Being a part of them, enjoying them. And many times, they're the people that really make the thing work. They're the behind-the-scenes people that keep the thing running as we serve the Lord. And we have the privilege of connecting with those people. Listen, Christianity, knowing Christ as your Savior, causes you to be born into a family. And in that family, there are connections. We get to enjoy those connections. People who are sharing our pain. People who help us when we fall. People who will challenge us to go on and stand firm and be complete in all the will of God. People who have a strong commitment to Christ that is going to encourage us to have a strong commitment. And these other people who are just willing to serve behind the scenes, even in other areas, even if they're not famous, even if they're not well known, we can connect to all these people and benefit in our lives. Are you connecting to those that are serving?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.